Thankful Mary Campo was in service today.
Yes, she's here tonight. And she's smiling.
Yes, I know. Thank you.
Very good. So we're happy. She would like to feel better, but she's happy she feels as good as she does. All right, if someone would pray, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we can come together again. Lord, we're just so grateful to you for the time we had and we're able to spend together with you this morning. And,
amen.
We praise you again for your goodness to us. We praise you for your answered prayer with Mary and her recovery, and that we can see her again this morning and tonight. And we just pray your continued hand upon her of healing and restoration and encouragement as well. We just thank you for the word that you gave us through Jurgen this morning and how encouraging that was. And we ask that you be with Jurgen and Wendy and both through this week and all the ministries that they'll be speaking at, but on Tuesday for Jurgen and on the special meeting for Wendy on Wednesday. And Lord, you just work as she shares you and all that you have done through her in the ministry you gave her. You just encourage everyone who's there and who will hear it. And you draw them all closer to you and encouraged in you. And Lord, I ask if there's anybody who may be there that doesn't know you, that you would use it to save them. And at that time, you just bless that work that you do. And we just praise you, Lord, for all that you do in the many ministries at the assembly. And again, all the ways that you've allowed us just to watch you work through the years and faithfully every week. And you surprise us with who comes. And we just thank you for it. And we ask that you protect each of the ministries through the week and just continue to do a great work in each one of them. Especially, Lord, we lift up the ESL to you and we praise you for that ministry. And we ask that you strengthen and encourage the teachers and speak in a great way through them and save souls and show yourself to all those students. And we thank you, Lord. We think of Jeet and Jazz and we ask your hand upon them as they travel this week to the States. And we praise you, Lord, as we already have, for your hand upon them, taking them to India safely and doing such a great work through them and bringing them back safely. And we just ask that you continue to take them to their family in the States safely and give them a time of encouragement together, a time of enjoyment in you together, and bring them back safely to us as well. Continue the work that you did in India through them while they were there.
Amen.
The seeds that were planted, Lord, continue to water it and bring it to fruit. And and as well as the morning ministry that they do every morning into India, keep working in that and bless it and do a great work to your glory. We thank you And we think of Jill, Lord, at this time, and we ask that you just put your hand upon her and encourage her and help her in her situation and need and desire for fellowship. And we ask that you would provide the way and work out the details for that, as well as this news of the brother Michael, Lord, in his situation and need. Thank you for his desire to learn more of you now and just draw him close to you and strengthen him, provide not only a way for him to join in fellowship, but also, as was mentioned, that maybe a door could be opened to that place where he is, and your word can go out to it, and you shine your light there, and you save souls there. Lord, these are great opportunities, but these are things that we need you for. So you lead the details of it all, and you open the doors, and you provide the hearts of those who to be involved, and you lead us as you always have, and do great things to your glory through it. We thank you. We ask again, Lord, tonight, I thank you for your continued hand upon Amir's family and protection to them. And we ask that you continue tonight and through this week and protect them and open the door for contact with Amir this week, if it be possible. And yeah, show yourself to his family through it and save them. We thank you, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness to us and your faithfulness to us. And as we open your word tonight, Lord, I ask that you put your hand upon Harold. And again, we praise you for your hand upon Harold and Norma in their health and recovery.
Amen.
And ask that you continue with that as well. And just speak through Harold after a long day, and be with his voice and give him the words to say, let your spirit work tonight to draw us all closer to you, and just to encourage us and give us the enjoyment of you together. Yeah. And Lord, if it's your will, would you open the door of Zoom and whatnot for Eric to join, and but be with him and Sarah in the Bahamas and encourage them and bless them and protect them as well. We thank you, and we praise you tonight for just your goodness and faithfulness to us. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Very, very good. Well, we're studying in 2 Kings, but we're going to start tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We have a story about Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33 that is not recorded in the parallel story in 2 Kings. And so, though we pretty much finished our studies in 2 Kings, this story in 2 Chronicles is very interesting, and probably we could learn a lot from it. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and I'm going to get somebody, please, to read for me verses 10 through 17. That'll give my voice a rest. 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 17, please.
And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought up on them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the feast gate, and compassed about Ophir, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord the God only.
Amen. Thank you, Roy. So, you may find that an amazing story. I certainly found it an amazing story. I can remember probably the first time that I read through it with understanding, and I said to myself, Harold, this is fantastic. This is one of the most wicked men in the history of the kings. And the Lord gave him, by his grace, the Lord gave him a conversion, and he turned around. How long was Manasseh king? 55 years. And by the grace of God, he was converted later in life in a marvelous way. Actually, his story is not dissimilar to the story of Nebuchadnezzar, is it? Nebuchadnezzar was the wicked king, and God allowed him to be living like a cow or an ox for 7 years, after which not only was he converted, but he was restored to his kingdom. In this amazing story of Manasseh, not only was he converted to the Lord, but he was restored to his own kingdom. So 55 years, that's long enough to turn things around. Has the Lord given you longer life than you'd expected? And some of us say yes. What's that mean? Well, it means he's given you an opportunity to do some things maybe that you should have done before, but you didn't. And an opportunity to turn around if you have to. What a wonderful thing when the Lord gives extra years. So this is the story of Manasseh. That's the introduction. Let's go back now to verse 10 and pick up the detail. Verse 10 says, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they, that is Manasseh and his people, they would not hearken. That happened many times. The Lord apparently spoke by many prophets to Manasseh and his people, and he kept on saying no, and he did all those wicked things that we read about in 2 Kings, repeated here in 2 Chronicles. He did much that was extremely evil. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. The Assyrians, remember, had been very active. They took Samaria. They took Samaria away captive. They did much destruction in the land in the days of Hezekiah. And in a remarkable way, Sennacherib was defeated. 185,000 of his men were slain. He went back to Assyria, and there his own sons killed him. But they come back again. And they came back in the days of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. So you probably noticed it in life that very often the Lord sends deliverance, but it's a short-lived deliverance. And the same problem that you fought 5 years ago is back and you're fighting it again. It may have been 25 years ago. Very rarely does the Lord completely eliminate an enemy. David got much victory over Saul, but Saul pursued him. And the Syrians were the enemy. The Samaritans and Israel were the enemy. And over they were defeated, but they kept on coming back. What happens to us when we find evil attacking us? We cry to the Lord, we get victory, and we continue to cry to the Lord to maintain that victory. So here we are, verse 11. The Lord brought upon them the captains, plural, of the hosts of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters. Must have been pretty miserable. And carried him to Babylon. You would have expected him to carry him to Nineveh, to carry him to somewhere where the Assyrians were strong. But instead, they carried him to Babylon. Remember now that Manasseh's father, just before Manasseh became king, had shown his riches and bragged in front of the men of Babylon, and the prophet Isaiah said, the Babylonians are going to take you captive. And the first sign of that was that his own son, Manasseh, was taken captive to Babylon. So, verse 12, when he was in affliction, what's that word mean?
Distress.
No, he was in pretty bad shape. We don't know what happened to him. Did he go to prison? Probably. Was he like Jeremiah, put in a prison with inadequate food, and the prison was just a hole in the ground? We don't know. He was in affliction there. What did he do? He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So you've heard it said, you've seen it in scripture, very, very often the greatest blessings in a person's life come after the greatest affliction that they suffer. And so the psalmist says it, I can't remember what psalm it's in, could be 119, and it says, I was glad that I was afflicted, because then I sought the Lord. And many men of God will say, it's true, the greatest blessings, the greatest turnarounds in my life came in a time of affliction, not in the time of prosperity. Something very peculiar about the human heart, that we respond under discipline. That's a good thing. Sometimes we need more discipline, not less. Good evening. Is that John?
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good, John. Nice to have you with us.
Thank you.
And John, Michael will tell you, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Okay. So, he humbled himself. How did he humble himself? What's the modifier there? He humbled himself greatly. Have you ever met people who humble themselves but not so greatly? I spoke to a woman recently. I said, are you going to come to this meeting? She said, no. I said, well, that's too bad. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus. Would you like to come? No, I'm not into that. I said, well, you know, we're Christians and we think you should come. I'm a Christian. I said, oh, that's interesting. How did you become a Christian? She pretended to humble herself. She didn't humble herself greatly. To be perfectly frank, she didn't come to the meeting. All kinds of people will tell you anything they think that you want to hear. But it wasn't that way with Manasseh. Manasseh said, I'm a sinner. Manasseh probably reviewed in his mind all the prophecies given to him by all the prophets, all the condemnation given to him as they reminded him of the law of his Lord that he had refused. And Manasseh humbled himself greatly. Verse 13, he prayed unto him, that's the Lord, and God was entreated by him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Now, can you believe that? Of course you believe it. It's what the Bible says. But it was a big deal. He's carried by the Assyrians into Babylon. He's delivered by the Assyrians back to Jerusalem and back to the kingdom in Jerusalem. And I say, Lord, what does all this mean? And the first and most obvious thing it means is this: God is able to save to the uttermost those who call unto God by Jesus Christ. That's the prophet. That's that book of Hebrews, rather. God is able to save to the uttermost. Is there a proof of that? Yes. What's the proof? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was one proof. Manasseh was one proof. Saul of Tarsus was one proof. Each in a different way, under different circumstances. But they each saw the amazing grace of God and the amazing power of God to take a sinner and turn him into a servant. Absolutely marvelous. What do we know about him? We know that Manasseh's conversion was not empty words. Manasseh's conversion was not for a few days. Manasseh's conversion was sincere. He humbled himself greatly. And so, that's an encouragement for all of us. I don't think many of us are as far down as Manasseh was. But we're not all that we should be. When was the last time you humbled yourself before the Lord greatly? Frankly, I find that word greatly hard to reproduce in my own life. I keep on reading about great men and women of God. Do you do that? You read a lot of missionary biography, read the stories of great men and women. It's good to read about them in the Bible. It's also interesting to read about them in contemporary print. I've got a book at home. I haven't read it other than a couple of pages. I've got lots of books at home that I've read a couple of pages. And I've got lots of books at home, but I haven't read a couple of pages. But better to read a couple of pages than nothing. So I ran across this book by E.A. Johnson. I thought it was something different by a totally different person. I thought it was a missionary story. But E.A. Johnson apparently is a medical doctor, or was. And he told about two great men of God that in his life he knew about. One was a man by the name of Stephen Alford. And Stephen Alford grew up as an assembly missionary in Africa. His father, just like Trevor Camstra, went off, not to Mexico, he went off to Africa. And so Stephen Alford grew up in that context in Africa. Came back to Canada and to America, ended up in New York City, and he became a man, interestingly, totally devoted to holiness, and became a powerful man of God in New York City. What happens when you take God seriously regarding holiness? So that was Stephen Alford. But this man, Johnson, Dr. Johnson, referred to Sidlow Baxter. And I don't know much about J. Sidlow Baxter other than his name. Heard his name a long time ago. How I did, I don't know. Anyway, J. Sidlow Baxter was a mighty man of God. And he was a man, I think I've told you before in recent weeks, but he was a man, excuse me, who said that he ought to pray seriously. And so he said, I'm going to pray out loud to God, seriously. And sometimes he would pray out loud to God all day long. Now, I don't know how he would keep his voice going all day long, but he prayed out loud all day long. Harold, do you do that? So somehow Manasseh got turned around in a marvelous way. And God, in his mercy, restored to him, even to the point where he came back to Jerusalem as the king. So that's the story. But the interesting line at the end of verse 13 is this. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What was the ultimate proof that God was real? Answer, Manasseh's sitting on the throne he used to be sitting on. How gracious to God is God. Joel talks about the days when they restored the years that the locusts had eaten. What a wonderful thing. All right, what's he do? Verse 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. So he started out his reformation by fortifying the city of Jerusalem. And he built a wall around Ophel, and I don't know all the details. All I know is that his first reformation was rebuilding some of the wall, protecting the place, the city of God. And then he put captains in all the fenced cities of Judah. So the Assyrians, remember, had taken many of those cities. And so Manasseh put his armaments there in those cities. Good start, Manasseh. Verse 15. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. So he went through the city and he got rid of its idolatry. And frankly, must have been a big pile of refuse that he carried out of the city. You remember what happened in the city of Ephesus, don't you? Paul was there preaching, and the Spirit of God was moving, and the wicked people trusted the Lord. They decided that they would have a bonfire, and they burned everything related to their former gods. How much money was burned up in the bonfire? How much did they have to pay to buy the stuff they ultimately burned? How much did they not save by selling that garbage to somebody else? What's the value? And we calculated it a while ago, $5 million. They burned their own stuff, $5 million of their own stuff. Good for them. How much value was involved in Manasseh getting rid of all these gods? Well, they were, many of them, artistic artifacts. And in our day, the artists, the archaeologists would say, you can't burn that. That's valuable. That's art. They got rid of it all. Good for them. Probably worth far more than $5 million. And verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord. And then he sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. Good for you, Manasseh. And then he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He did it, and then he was bold enough not to suggest that others follow. He commanded others to follow. That raises a very interesting question. At what point does the Christian insist that the truth of God be carried on by the people? And sometimes in our own families, we have to insist. Sometimes in our own assemblies, we have got to insist. We've got to command. This is the way the work of God is done. And you can't do it another way. And it's tragic when they don't obey. But the amazing thing is, masses often do obey. And we've gone through the book of the Kings. Have you noticed that very often a good king gets people to follow him, and a bad king gets people to follow him? And very often the people are like, well, they're like the sock on the end of the wind, aren't they? And depending on which way the wind blows, the sock goes. And the masses often go whichever the way the wind blows. So if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and he's the wind, if you fill your life with the power of the Spirit of God, is it possible that others might follow you? And the answer is yes. That's a wonderful thing. Remember, the elders followed the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. They followed Joshua. They followed Moses. Great men of God, they followed them. And there have been great men of God in recent history, and many people have followed them. Many people followed Billy Graham. Good for Billy Graham. Many people of God have followed many of the other great reformers. You've heard of Billy Sunday. He was a preacher. I'm not sure, but I think he may very well have been involved in the conversion of our grandmother and grandfather. I think that they somehow, way back, probably at the end of the 19th century, found themselves in New York City. I think they went to hear Billy Sunday. And their heart was moved, if not converted, at that time. I think that's the story. We didn't get it directly from them, but I think that's the story. Great men of God have had great impact. If we've got the Holy Spirit, then he will blow. And if we let him blow through us, others will follow. And so, amazingly, he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel, and they did. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet to the Lord their God only. That's amazing. They were sacrificing in the high places, but somehow Manasseh's reformation was such that they were sacrificing to the Lord in those high places. Not right, but a whole lot better than sacrificing to others. Verse 19, 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the book of the Lord God of Israel. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Well, we don't have those. It would make interesting reading, wouldn't it? What is it again? His prayer unto his God. He humbled himself greatly. Would you like to see what words he used? You say, yeah. Would you like to follow them? You say, yeah. All right. The words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord. I imagine they were pretty heavy stuff. Make good reading. The Lord hasn't seen fit to give it to us. All right. Verse 19. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him. That would make very interesting reading. And all his sins. Would you like to read that? And you say, no, I don't want to read that. But it was recorded. It's very amazing. Somebody wrote it down. We're going to find out later. It was written among the sayings of the seers, but it was written. How God was, all his sins, his trespasses, and the places wherein he built high places, set up groves and graven images. It's almost as if there was a chronicling of that man's evil. Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of sins? What kind of a record do we leave behind? Sometimes we leave behind a record that is incomplete and comes up afterwards. What did Shakespeare say? The evil that men do lives after them. The good is often tarried with their bones. Well, that's the wisdom of Shakespeare. He saw that in life. But sometimes we say, well, I did that, I got away with it, and nobody's going to know. Manasseh, you did that, and it was chronicled. And the record is there. We don't have it today. Maybe the archaeologists one day will dig up the sayings of the seers. And we'll read about Manasseh, some of the other bad things he did. How sad. Verse 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amnon, his son, reigned in his stead. So that's the end of the story of Manasseh. What do we learn from it? God is gracious. We learn from it that just because yesterday was dismal doesn't mean to say it's impossible. We learn that God is able to take the last years of a man's life and make them valuable for God. And frankly, when you get close to the last years of a man's life, that's good news. And I say, Lord, I don't have long, but could you use me for a little bit of good even yet? You use Manasseh at the end of his life. Could you use Harold at the end of his life too? What a wonderful thing if God were to do that for all of us. It's interesting. 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel has got a lot of people in it who are getting close to the end of the years of their lives. What happens if the Spirit of God were to fall upon all of us? And we all were like Manasseh, doing everything we could to serve the Lord. Big blessings. So that's our story. Others now with comments on Manasseh. We'll go back to 2 Kings to pick up the story of Ammon.
Not so much on Manasseh was I going to comment on, but on something that is, I think, pertinent to it. In our Bible reading today, we were reading in Luke 15. We're reading about Jesus gives them the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and prodigal son.
Amen.
How he says, you know, he leaves 99 to go after the one that was lost, so that they would be, that it would be found, and they rejoice. And there's much rejoicing in heaven when one man comes to repentance, and that's of course what happened to Manasseh. It doesn't matter. It's never too late to start for the Lord right now. I mean, as you were saying, it's doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how much we did or didn't do when we were younger and up until this point, but the Lord is now looking at it from this point onwards. Can he use me? Can he use you? Can he use everyone in this room for the glory of God? And he can. And you mentioned this one fella, he just wanted to live a holy life. And I think that word holy, H-O-L-Y, is good, and W-H-O-L, you know, holy and holy for the Lord. Both are so great. And the lost coin, you know, she wasn't saying, well, I've got all of the, you know, I've got 9 pieces left. No, she was looking for the one, and they rejoiced when they found that one. And the prodigal son, you know, sometimes, just like Manasseh, what did he have to do to the prodigal son? He got him to the point where he realized, can you imagine a good Jewish boy having to feed hogs? And that was something that they weren't even supposed to go near. And he had to feed hogs, and he would have liked to fill his belly with what the hogs were eating. And finally, you know, it's amazing how hunger can do something for you. You know, you get real hungry and want to eat. We see in the Bible that, you know, Esau, he got so hungry, he thought he was going to die, and he sold his birthright. But he did the wrong thing there. This prodigal son, he did the right thing. He said, okay, it's time to go home. I mean, he started to remember the fact that when he was home, I mean, even now, he says, my father's servants have plenty to eat. He treated his servants well, and I have nothing to eat. And he made a conscious decision to repent and to go home. And isn't it a marvelous story to realize that God, in Manasseh's life, was just saying, you got to come home. You gotta come to me. You've got to come back to me. Whether he knew the Lord or not, I don't know. But he needed to repent. He repented with a great repentance, and the Lord restored him to his kingdom. And he did what he needed to do at that point in time, and command them to follow the Lord. They didn't all follow the Lord. They still did their practices in high places and their sacrifices and so on. Some of them did anyway, maybe. Probably not all, but it's, you know, it's our time in life when we think that, okay, now it's time to retire. I've seen so many people. I remember living in a place where a lot of retired people came, and there was an assembly there. And you know what? Half of the people that were retired went down south for 3 or 4 or 5 months in the wintertime. And the meeting just suffered greatly. The meeting suffered so greatly that it was pathetic. And they just thought, well, you know, I'm retired, so, you know, just get over it. We're going. And that's not the time to decide to go and take it easy and rest on our laurels. And I've worked all my life, and I deserve this. And that's it. No, we can't do that. You know, the people at 16th Avenue Chapel, Harold, you, and there's Eric, and there's Jeet, and there's other older folks there that You know what? They don't, I don't know. We can't see an example of the elders at 16th sitting back and saying, okay, I'm going to take all my holidays all the time and just do what I want. I mean, Jeet goes out to India and Jazz, and they work themselves practically ragged for a month and not to, to think about all the perils of things that they could have gone through or something that could have happened to them. And they went. They just kept going. What a good example for all of us and young people, the young people that are in our midst. You know, you have kids. And you say, my kids are a distraction and I can't really do things for the Lord and I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says you need to serve the Lord better after your kids are grown up. I don't see that anywhere. As a matter of fact, the very best example that you can set for your kids is if your kids are knowing that you're going to the meetings.
Amen.
And dragging them along with you. We heard a sermon this morning, and the fellow says, when I was a young kid, I had a drug problem. My kids, my parents drugged me to church every Sunday and every meeting there was. They drugged me there. They made me come. I'm not saying that every parent that has small kids can be here tonight or at every single meeting, and I'm not saying that. But there is, we need to realize, I guess I speak to myself. Listen, the finger's pointed right at me. Do what we can do for the Lord right now. And you know what? If we're all doing that, guess what? Our place at 16th Avenue Chapel is going to improve by 1,000% and more. Not that it's not a good place now. It's absolutely a wonderful place right now. But how could it not be better? How could it not be better if
Amen.
Everyone just did, if we all just did 10% more or 20% more, and some of that is praying. How often do we lift up our leaders at 16th in prayer? Not that we think they're doing a bad job, but, you know, Jan and I pray for you guys every day.
Amen.
And we keep praying for you every day. And we pray for a lot of you every day that we remember, and we don't remember to pray for everyone, but we are so thankful that we're just part of the family of God and we can pray for each other. And, oh, may the Lord God Almighty give us this good lesson of Manasseh to, we think, oh no, I'm going on for the Lord. I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But you know, there's probably something that we can repent of and get right with the Lord, because I know in my life there is, maybe not in yours. Maybe nobody at 16th probably, but out here in Abbotsford, there's me for sure. And I'm sure Ken doesn't in Abbotsford, but maybe there's a few, you know, I know I am. So let's just take heed. It's a very practical lesson. And thank you, Harold, for bringing it out. Appreciate it.
Anything else? It's true. The examples we've got of this, Manasseh was one. We mentioned that Nebuchadnezzar was another, and certainly the prodigal son of Luke 15, as Paul has outlined it for us, is a third example. Praise the Lord.
There's another mention of Manasseh in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 4. Jeremiah 15 and verse 4. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. It's amazing, this story about Manasseh and the stories about the children of Israel. Jonah All these stories seem to have that same similar kind of theme about the sinful nature of mankind. And what amazes me is that God's great mercy, even though the people of Israel knew that God is a merciful God, and yet they sinned against him, and whenever they got into a lot of trouble, just like Manasseh, the Lord led them into a lot of trouble, that they would turn and repent of their ways and know that the Lord, he's the only God that could save them. And the Lord is merciful and gracious and long-suffering with sinful men. And you know the story of Jonah, how Jonah knew that God was a merciful God, but he wanted those people in Nineveh to be destroyed, because that seems to be human nature. Human want justice done here and now. But the Lord, he looks at the future, and he sees a great potential in people. It, you know, some people have said, you know, a person like Hitler, he committed so much murder and atrocities in the world. If he repented at the last minute, he should not go to heaven. That man does not deserve to have forgiveness of sin. But, you know, the Lord could forgive even the most vile of sinners. And, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says that, you know, I was the chief of sinners. He persecuted the church, and he stood by to see the Lord's people being persecuted and put in prison. But the Lord took a hold of him, and face to face he came with him and said, you're persecuting me and my people. And so that turning point there, when a person realizes that he's really on the wrong track, he's really on the wrong road, and he repents of his sins, it doesn't matter what he committed. I mean, this guy here that we're talking about, Manasseh, he sacrificed his own children to idols. And he reversed many of the things that his father had taught him, to love the Lord his God and to follow his ways and to respect his laws. And he despised the bitter consequences of sin, and he learned from them later on in life. And that's what really matters, is until man's last breath has gone out of him, there's still a chance of repentance, and the Lord is long-suffering, and he'll wait. And what amazes me is sometimes when the Lord puts pressure on people, because we don't know the hearts of people, but God does. And God knows that when he puts pressure on people, he puts them in a situation that that person has no way out except to turn to the Lord. Either that person is going to turn to the Lord, or his heart is going to get more hardened and more hardened, and he's going to get farther and farther away from God. Just like when Moses, so many times he went to Pharaoh and he said, my God said, let my people go. And he hardened his heart more and more each time. And he got farther and farther away until he destroyed his whole military in that sea and drowned. And so it's amazing that our God is such a long-suffering God, a merciful God. So we can learn from these things, from stories over and over that are fairly similar. We read in the all the 40 years that they were through the desert, and the Lord provided them all the food and their needs that they needed throughout the journey. The Lord was merciful to them, and he loved them. But it says that they rebelled against God, and they faced many consequences from their rebellion. And yet the Lord had mercy on them. And the Lord, you remember reading the story about Moses, where he turned the anger of God, because God was so displeased with those people. And he says, I'm going to destroy all of them. And the Moses found grace with God, and he turned the anger of God away from these people. But, you know, the Lord is so gracious and long-suffering. We know that many people, when they have a very good situation in life, they have a very good life, lots of money, banks are full of their accounts with money, and they've got all kinds of worldly things. They don't need God, and they don't want God, because they know that that would interfere with the sin that they love. And when we went to India, we ministered many times to Jazz's brother and her sister-in-law. And her sister-in-law says, you know something, God has really blessed us. And we don't want to hear the stuff that you got to say there. Our children are all doing really well. And we are happy and content with all that God has given us. And we don't want to hear about Jesus. So these kind of people, they will never repent. And they think that God is blessing them because they're doing so well. Their children are blessed. They're doing really well. And they don't need God. But it's amazing that that God knows the heart of every human being. And these people, even if you put pressure on them, they will not repent. But he knows those that will repent. And that's the reason that he applies pressure to people like Manasseh, even though they were evil. And they had been brought up in the Lord's ways. Just like many, many Christians that bring their children up in the ways of the Lord, they drag them to meetings, whether they want to go or not. But many of these children become wayward, and they walk away from what they had learned from all the teachings that they had attended. But many times, wayward children remember what they were taught. And once they get into a lot of trouble, they will turn and repent of their ways and turn to the Lord. So that's the most wonderful thing, is the Lord is teaching us through the many lessons that we learn in the Old Testament, how God dealt with people. And these are the many people that he has written about that did repent. And we're grateful for the stories that the Lord tells us in the Old Testament. The king after king, there are some that kings that came that loved the Lord with all their heart, like we read about King David and a man after the Lord's own heart. And then we read about the many, many kings that were so evil that the Lord just set them aside. And their evil also came upon their people as well. And their people also followed them into evil and sacrificed to idols and burnt their children, just like Manasseh did. And the people followed these kings, and they brought great destruction upon their citizens. And that was the horrible thing. That was the result of, and they're held responsible for all that they did. Because you know something, people that are in authority, whether it be kings or whether it be elders of a church or pastors, whether it be teachers, the Lord holds them responsible because they have a great effect in what they do. They lead people astray or they lead people to the Lord. The Lord looks upon all that happens there. So it's wonderful reading these stories about the many people that the Lord dealt with. And we can see in our own lives how the Lord dealt with us. And there's always a consequence to sin. I don't care who it is. Sin has a consequence. And sometimes people realize the consequences of the sins that they have committed, and they repent and turn to the Lord. It says there he greatly repented. It wasn't just, it's just like an outstretched, it's like a getting on your knees or on your belly and just aching with the fact that you have sinned. And God is a merciful God, and he will forgive your sin. So, you know, these are the things that we are grateful for, to learn about the love of Christ, who came to die for the sins of mankind. And like I said, until our last breath is gone from our body, everybody still has a chance to repent. And the Lord is gracious. The Spirit of God will speak to a sinner once. He will speak to a sinner twice, and if he's gracious, he'll speak to a sinner three times. But after that, a sinner's heart seems to get hardened more and more as he rejects the counsel of God. And we're just so thankful that the Lord gives so many chances to sinners, as he did to us in our lives as well when we look back on it. So, you know, I'm really thankful for the Old Testament. There's lots of learning from the Old Testament of the nature of man's sin. And we are no different than these people that are mentioned in the Old Testament. We are sinners by nature when we're born into this world. But we thank God that through Christ that he has created a new creation and he's changing us day by day. And the sins that we do commit in our lives, we repent and we don't keep this bag over our shoulders or over our back and let it pile up and pile up as a heavy load upon us. But we know that the Lord is gracious and we could go to him and he will forgive our sins. He is faithful to do that. And we are thankful, otherwise we would get so burdened down that we wouldn't be able to do anything for the Lord. We wouldn't be able to even do any kind of service in the Lord's work. So he is gracious to that we can unload our burdens onto him, for he cares for us and he wants us to carry on and go on. Otherwise, we would be weighed down and we wouldn't be getting anywhere. So blessed be the Lord our God who loves us and cares so much for us that he makes our load so light because he has carried our burdens. And all we need to do is rely on his strength that we can carry on from day to day as we do. And we thank him for this story about Manasseh, that he did repent and he did turn to the Lord and he did turn his people to their hearts to the Lord. And they did acknowledge the God of their forefathers. And everything turned out to be a good story at the end of it all.
Amen. So back to 2 Kings now. And 2 Kings omits the story of Manasseh's conversion. It points out how he died. And we covered that a week or two ago. We're going to pick up 2 Kings 21, verse 19. And it says, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So Ammon was his son. Manasseh had reigned 55 years. Ammon was 22 when he began to reign after his father. And his mother's name was Jeshulamet, the daughter of Haroz of Jotba. And verse 20, Ammon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. So my question would be, so what good did Manasseh's conversion and new life do? What was the value? He had a son, and the son reverted to the ways of his father before the conversion. And so often you ask the question, so what good is the conversion of a man or a woman? And in the case of Israel, I think we will find that this conclusion is valid. Manasseh's conversion resulted in the delay of the fulfillment of the prophecies that were made against him because of his sin. Jesus referred us to Jeremiah, it's true, The nation went into captivity because of Manasseh's sin. When? Well, frankly, after the death of his grandson. What did all that conversion, what did all that reformation do? Among other things, it deferred the wrath of God. Is that important? Yeah. A lot of people got saved. In spite of the fact that the judgment was going to come, but Ammon lived for 2 years, and then along comes Josiah. I can't remember, was it 27 or more years he reigned? A lot of people lived and died in that time. A lot of people turned to the Lord. The Lord fulfilled all the promises that he had made, all the warnings that he had made against Manasseh. But there was a deferment of the justice of God. What's God's plan? What's God's prophecy for the world today? Answer, soon and very soon, Israel will be surrounded by her enemies, and there'll be time of Jacob's trouble. What about in the meantime? Well, frankly, if the people were to turn to the Lord, there would be a deferment of that judgment. That's good news. In your life, in your family, in our assembly, what happens if we turn to the Lord? A deferment of the judgments that's going to come. That's good news. So, what happens? Verse 25. Verse 23. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. What is the average life expectancy of a wicked king? Not very long. What happens to them? Somebody else conspires against them and kills them. Then what happens to the guy who conspired and killed him? Well, we've seen it repeatedly in Kings. The next fellow conspires against him and kills him. And the next guy conspires against him and kills him. What's the life expectancy of the average king who's elected because of his own conspiracy? Answer, not very long. Who would want to be king? When I was younger, I used to think king, boss, that'd be a good thing. But the more you study the scripture, the more you say, I'm not sure I want to be king. I think I'd rather be a servant and preach the gospel. Billy Graham, are you willing to be king? Or are you willing to be president of the United States? Billy Graham says, no, I got more important things to do. I'm going to preach the gospel. Good for Billy Graham. He made the right decision. So anyway, here's King Amnon. 2 years, he conspired. No, 2 years the conspirators came against him. And then verse 24, and the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amnon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. So Amnon was there for 2 years. And they conspired against him. And the people of the land killed all the conspirators. The Lord's promise is, justice is mine, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't take vengeance into your own hand. Was Ammon worthy of death? Yes. What happened to those who conspired against him? They all died. Let God be the judge. What do we do? Keep preaching the truth. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what we say. By the grace of God, I'm going to be like Timothy. And I'm just going to keep on telling people about Jesus. We'd like to solve the problem in Iran. I'm thankful the Lord didn't tap me on the shoulder and say, Harold, you go over there and solve the problem in Iran. What do we do? Tell people about Jesus? What's Amir do? Tell people about Jesus? There's not much he could say. Join this political party, join that political party. Not much life expectancy in any of the political leaders in Iran. What do, Amir? You preach the gospel. Tell them Jesus loves you. Not much hope. Frankly, there's not much hope for Iran. And there's not much hope for Canada. And there's not much hope for Vancouver. And frankly, there's not much hope for you and me, apart from this. Jesus loves me. And he's going to take me to heaven. And in the meantime, I'm going to tell people about him. That's what's important. So that's the way our story ends at the end of chapter 21. I guess there are two other verses. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, verse 25, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Where was he buried? He was buried in his own backyard, like his father. Neither of them were buried with the other kings. They were wicked men. And so they didn't get to be buried with the others, but they were buried in their own backyard. At least they were buried. So that's the end of that story. And that's pretty much the end of our time tonight. So next time, we're going to pick up Josiah. And frankly, Josiah's story is an interesting story for many reasons, not the least of which is that he was a good man. And we read much about him. In spite of the fact that shortly after his death, the Babylonians came and conquered the country, yet he was a good man, did a good job. And so we're going to read lots about good King Josiah. All right, going to ask someone else just to close in prayer tonight. And thank you all. May the Lord bless us. See you next week. See you tomorrow night. No, Tuesday night for prayer meeting and all the other Zoom meetings during the week and next Sunday. Thank you.
Our loving Father in heaven, how we thank thee and bless thee again for their goodness to us. And Lord, we thank thee that you show us over and over again thy great mercy, how much you love us, how much patience you have with us, and how long-suffering you are with all of mankind, wishing that none should perish. And we thank thee for our wonderful Savior who came into the world so long ago that we might be saved. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And our loving Father, we know that we were lost at one time, but now we are found by him, and his mercy and his grace does follow us all the days long. And we're so thankful, Lord, for leading and guiding us day by day. And Lord, we thank thee again that the promises of our God are yea. And Lord, we thank thee again for the wonderful things that you have prepared for us. We thank thee for teaching us from your word, Lord. We thank thee that the Spirit of God abides in us, and he teaches us all things concerning our wonderful Savior. And Lord, we thank thee for the stories of the people that you dealt with in the Old Testament. And they also reveal things about ourselves as well. We are no different than these people. And Lord, we just want to thank you again that the past is a learning experience even for us, that there's always a time to repent. Until the last breath has gone out of a human being, there's still hope in that human being. And Lord, we thank thee that you have given us this great commission to go and preach and tell the world about the love of God in Christ. We thank thee for the opportunity to work in the Lord's vineyard. And Lord, we know that you're the one who works with us, and you prepare the way for us. You even lead us to the people that you want us to talk to. And Lord, we're grateful for that, for we see so many people in the world. We wonder, will this one be saved? Will this one turn to Christ? Will this one go his own way? Will this one perish and go to hell? And Lord, we wonder at the so many beautiful people in the world, yet only you know the hearts of all mankind. You know all that belong to thee, Lord, yet we don't know. But we know that you love everybody, and you don't want any to perish. And Lord, you send your people because you love all these people of the world, and you want to give them a chance. And until the last breath is gone, Lord, you wish that they would repent and turn to thee and have their sins forgiven, a home in heaven, to be with you, the one who loved them and died for them. So, Lord, we thank thee for this thy assembly. We thank thee for the brothers and sisters that come to the study. And, Lord, we know that we learn more and more of your personality and your character and your wonderful mercy that you show to all of mankind throughout history. So we thank thee for the lessons that we learned here, even this evening, about Manasseh and his great repentance. Lord, may our hearts always be repentant from day to day. We know that that's where it starts. We must humble ourselves before thee. And Lord, thou art a merciful God, always willing to forgive. So Lord, we thank thee for this evening. We thank thee again for your word. We pray your blessings upon all that have attended, that they might take home a blessing as they learn the story about Manasseh's great repentance. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. In your own precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.